Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is Ken Nabby, President and Executive Minister at Converge Great Lakes.
Well, good morning, Community Church. Come on, let's do a little better than that. Good to see you this morning. Good morning. Good morning online. We're so glad that you're dialing in at the comfort of your home. We're glad that you're dialed in with us. Excited to be here. My name's Ken Nabby. I'm preaching at the slightly lowered pulpit this morning. I'll do what I can to bring the best of God's word. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that's a bunch of symbols that spell the word coexist? You seen that? Seen that bumper sticker? What comes to mind when you see that on somebody's bumper? Maybe you think that the person thinks, can't we just all get along? Maybe the person thinks, all religions lead to the same God. We all worship the same God. Come on, get over it. Or maybe other folks think, you know, Christianity is just like every other religion. What do you see? What comes to your mind when you see that bumper sticker? Now, just to be clear, I'm not a fan of the coexist bumper sticker for a variety of reasons, but every time I see it, I always wonder, what does the person driving wish I would get from that message? I think it could be any number of things, but at the very least, I think that person wants us to see or think, can't we just somehow all get along? At the very least, I think that's what those folks may want. Now, some of you know that I now serve as the regional president of Converge Great Lakes. It's the denominational association that Community Church of Fond du Lac is a part of. It's the district that I work with is the state of Wisconsin and the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It's about 120 churches that I have the privilege to serve, and on occasion, I get called when a church, what I now call, is on fire. You know what I mean? When there's some kind of conflict going on, the pastor's not getting along with the board, or the board is at odds with the congregation, or maybe the pastor's not getting along with the congregation. There's some kind of conflict, and often my office is the one that gets called when the church is on fire, and it's always staggering to me to watch self-professing Christians be really ugly toward one another. Show of hands, how many of you have ever been in church when it went through a split or some kind of ugly conflict? And raise your hands at home too. Man, we are a wounded bunch, aren't we? You see, how we treat one another in the church, inside of the church, has everything to do with how we accomplish the mission of the church outside of our fellowship. Because people outside are watching what takes place inside. And I think at some level people are wondering, does Jesus really change the human heart? Does he really make a difference in the way we live and what we love and how we treat one another, especially when it gets awkward or tense or difficult? I think people wonder. And today, in our next installment in 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have an opportunity to look at Peter's directives to those of us inside the church, how we relate to another, and then how we relate to people outside of the church, especially when there's difficulty. And the chief declaration by Peter to the church then, and I think to us today, is that Jesus really does change how we live and love, no matter what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, I'm just going to read through 12. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. verse 10. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we are here this morning, both in this building and scattered about online. And Father, we say with no shame, we need to hear from you. We want your word to pierce, to comfort, to guide, to instruct. God, we want you to speak now, for you to have your way. God, change us. We need your truth and your power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you that like outlines and follow along, I have two parts to that passage in my message. First part I just call the challenge in loving and living as a Christian. And the second part is the consequence when you do. The challenge and the consequence. First, the challenge. Notice that Peter says the very first word in the very first verse is finally. Peter's a good preacher. He says finally, but he's not really about to finish. He's got a couple more chapters yet he wants to write. But what he is doing is he's tying up all these specific little individual challenges he'd been doing since the middle of chapter 2 and the first part of 3. He's been talking to men, to husbands, about how they respond to their wives. He's been talking to wives about how they respond to their husbands. He's talking to masters and how they respond to slaves, and slaves and how they respond to pastors. But now he's pulling back out and he's saying, finally, all of you, everyone who names the names of Christ and who's in the church, here's something I want you to get. And what Peter does here is he lists five positive characteristics about how Christians are supposed to treat one another, how followers of Jesus are supposed to relate. Listen to these five. First is be like-minded. This simply means that we share the same mindset about life. We have the same values in the way that we treat one another. It does not require uniformity, as some churches want to insist. We don't have to all dress alike or look alike or listen to the same kind of music or even vote alike or use the same kind of language. That's uniformity. That's external things. No, this is it's unanimity. It's a sense of oneness of purpose and vision and mission. We are like-minded about what we believe God is calling us to as a group of followers of Jesus. Be like-minded, be sympathetic. If the first point is having the same mindset, the second really is about having the same feelings toward one another and with one another. We care about one another. Are we able to rejoice with someone who succeeds and agonize and ache when someone grieves? To be sympathetic means that we do life together, that we feel together with whatever we're going through. And this is generalized by Peter in the next phrase in a much more broad sense. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. In the biblical sense, this phrase really means that we're willing to pour out our individual preferences and put someone else's needs ahead of our own. To love one another means I don't have to be first. I don't have to push my opinion. I want to listen to what other people need. I want to give my life for other folks. Fourth, be compassionate. This word is often translated be tender-hearted. Again, it's that feeling level of Christian brotherhood. We care about one another. We're tender, not calloused. We really do care. And we go to someone if we're worried or concerned about something that's going on in their life. Like a parent guides a child away from danger. So we do that because we're tender-hearted with each other. Fifth is be humble. if compassionate is the feeling of the heart part, to be humble is the attitudinal part. I don't have to insist. If I have to be in line, I don't have to be first in line. I'm okay with letting someone else have their preferences. In first century, to be humble was seen as a weakness. If you were a leader, you would never want to be humble in first century. It was perceived negatively. If you were a leader, you wanted to be confident and strong and decisive and directive. Never humble. But Jesus totally changed that word around. And from first century on, humility came to be something that was magnetic. It was to be embraced, certainly within the fellowship of followers of Jesus. He changed that word. Jesus was humble, strength under control. Humility is me considering others first before myself. And I called these first five characteristics the in-house rules. This is how we treat one another. It's how we interact with one another. In parenting, we teach our kids how to treat one another, how to get along, right? If they are having tension or being ugly with one another. In my home, Karen and I, my wife and I, by the way, we celebrate 33 years next week. That's an amazing... I'll tell her that you said she's blessed, all right? We teach our children, they're having some conflict or something like that, we'll say, you know, in this family, we don't talk like that, right? In this house, here's how we treat one another. If you're a part of the NABBY family, this is what we do. This is how we act. And we're getting our kids to embrace the in-house way of life. We stick together, and we'll teach our kids, you know, you can pick your friends, but your family is for life. And in the church, we are with each other for all eternity, right? You're stuck with me for all eternity. The way we treat one another really does matter. Now, just pause. How are you doing with this? Give yourself a scorecard on the five, the five traits or characteristics in relationship to people that are in your circle, in your spiritual realm. How are you doing with this? Is Jesus changing the way you feel and act and think about other people in this your fellowship or other Christ followers? Now, let me be just maybe a little personal before you score yourself too quickly. If you were sitting across the table with someone having a mask, no mask conversation, what would rise up inside of you if you had a disagreement? Could you still love each other at the end of that conversation? Maybe said another way, I love what Community Church in Fond du Lac is doing. If you have the green wristband and you're sitting across the table from somebody with the red wristband, can you be brothers in Christ without judging one another's hearts? The symbolic expression during COVID-19 around masks and those kind of things have gotten tangled in virtue signaling that's really concerning to me. In-house rules matter because, in part, people outside the family are watching. They're wondering. They're curious. Does he really change things when life is hard and difficult? Not everyone outside is going to embrace these five values, but in the house, this family, Peter is saying, this is how Christ followers treat one another. Some people outside are going to want to, they're going to want to hurt you or take a shot at you or take advantage of you. But in the family, this is how we treat one another, right? Amen. And that gets at the second point here. So if you love and live this way, then there will be likely consequences. And that's the second part here. What I call outside the house rules, not outhouse rules. And in short, what Peter says is don't return negative with negative. Three phrases there. Do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay insult with insult. And repay evil with blessing. Do not repay evil with evil. Again, remember the context in which Peter is teaching this. That they are under persecution. The church there is being scattered around because of the persecution. They're having to take up their belongings and move elsewhere because they either lost their job as a consequence to their faith or there was threat, physical threat to their life, and they moved. They scattered about, and it's only about to get worse, we know from history. The church at the writing of this time is experiencing persecution and overt pressure and conflict in the culture. They literally paid a price. You could lose your job if you became a follower of Jesus. You could be shunned by family or treated unfairly in any number of ways. When you are confronted with someone who wants to hurt you or tear you down because of your faith, Peter says, don't return evil with evil. This isn't just about an obnoxious driver cutting you off. That's like kindergarten level. We're talking about when people really take a shot at you as a result of your faith. Peter's point here is when you receive evil, do not repay it. Do not repay evil for evil. Second, the first one is actions. The second is attitudinal. So this goes up another notch. Don't repay insult with insult. This is your attitude. Christian people talk differently in the face of struggles. Christian people talk differently when they are pressed and oppressed and have hardship. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't return insult for insult. We don't jab with sarcasm and just get away with it, whether it's to somebody's face or behind their back. We don't do that. I'm pretty sure that Jesus might march in a peaceful demonstration, but he would never have a bullhorn raising his voice with someone that he disagrees with. We have two nations right now in America. Heard it said this week. We have the Fox Nation and the CNN Nation, right? Okay, online, you can amen that, right? And they've never been more polarized. If you looked at my phone, you would see I have in a little a folder, I have a Fox, USA Today, and CNN. I try to listen to a variety of different news sources. My radio in my car, I have Fox and I have CNN. I want to hear a variety of voices. But one thing that has really struck me is all the name calling that's going on right now. And it does not matter if it's Mark Levin or Chris Matthews. Followers of Christ do not talk that way. Right? We don't return insult for insult. We don't call people morons and buffoons and stupid and those kinds of things because we disagree with them. We don't repay insult with insult. Right? We don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Why? Because that's not how Jesus lived. Jesus disagreed with somebody. He might lean in and say something hard. But that's how he loved people. Now listen to what Peter calls. That's what we're not supposed to do. Listen to what he calls us to do. Instead, repay evil with blessing. My kids would go, boom. Peter's audience is like, man, Do you know what they're doing to us? How they're treating us? Do you know what's going on? The price we're paying because of our faith? Do you know how they talk about us behind our backs? Peter unflinchingly is saying to the church then, and I think to us today, yes, and I want you to be like Jesus. Repay evil or insult with blessing. Now let me imagine this picture. Imagine there are some students this fall gathered around the flagpole at Fond du Lac High School. Maybe they're in a circle, maybe they're holding hands, but they're praying for the students, praying for the administration, praying for the staff, praying for their friends who are, you know, doing all kinds of things, doing drugs, sleeping around, watching porn, gossiping, all this stuff, right? And they're praying, asking God to do something wonderful in their school. And imagine some folks start to gather around and start hurling abuse. Oh, think you're better than us, eh? You losers. You think Jesus is all, and they just start hurling abuse at this group of students gathered around the flagpole. Now imagine if one of those students lifted his head, turned around and faced the crowd, said, "Would you shut up? Who do you think you are? I'll see you after school and I'll teach you some respect, you loser." Well, that's not consistent, right? That doesn't help. How does that look? And tragically, in our own way, returning insult for insult is just like that. Here's another one. And this is kind of personal to me because my two boys who turned 19 today both work at Culver's here on the west side. Maybe you're at church on Sunday morning and you hear a powerful sermon about how you're to treat people outside, right? Come on. And you leave church and you put your Bible on the dashboard and you go through the drive-thru and you order your lunch and you pull forward and you realize they got it wrong. And you go inside and you ream out the 14-year-old at the cash register because they put tomato on your hamburger when you clearly said you don't want tomato. And that 14-year-old goes in the back room in tears. And the staff say, "Church folk, they are the worst." See, one element Peter's teaching us then and today is that outside of the church, they wonder, they watch, they're looking. Does Jesus really make a difference? Not when the economy's awesome and you're making lots of money and you're getting raises and you love your work. But does Jesus really make a difference when things are falling apart? And it's ugly. And it's hard. People want to take a shot at your faith. Does Jesus really change things then? The human heart? You see, we don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. We repay evil with blessing. It's otherworldly. And the text tells us why in verse 9. "For you were called to this so that you may inherit a blessing." See, this is the Jesus ethic. We live for him, and when we follow him and it cuts across the grain of the culture, we're to model Jesus. And to be clear, the only way that we can live this out is when we surrender to Jesus and the power of his Spirit guides and transforms what we love and live for. You cannot live this way through human effort. You cannot replay evil with blessing apart from the intervening power of Jesus. We are now living in a global pandemic reality that will long outlive COVID-19. The world has changed in the last 4 months. We're watching it change. Before COVID-19, before March 10th or whatever it was, American culture was proud. It was strong economically. We loved our physical health, our ability to make all kinds of choices and pursue the things we wanted whenever we wanted them. You know, the number one industry around the world is tourism. And tourism has taken a torpedo to the hull. I was thinking about this morning driving in. If I said to you, hey, I have two free tickets to a Caribbean cruise on a ship of your choice, how many would really take that opportunity? Outdoors is back in a big way. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is our moment to be the church. This is our moment to refuse fear, to live out of purpose and invest our lives, to think about the well-being of others, to live out the love of Jesus in a spiritually clear way. People are in an emotional and spiritual lockdown mode. It is still the gospel that changes the human heart when it is rightly understood and rightly applied to the human heart. This community, right here, is horribly fractured, is it not? And it needs us, this community needs us to get this right at this time. Now, I'm just speaking for me now, okay? I refuse to live in fear. I am not going to hide in my community by avoiding all human interaction. If I need to wear a mask, I will carry one with me at all times so that I can have a conversation with the person at the register behind plexiglass whose life has been turned upside down. And maybe, just maybe, I can thank them and share the love of Jesus in a simple or practical way. I'm going to increase my tip at the local restaurant, even if it's takeout, so that I can help the struggling waiter or waitress because they've been ruined by COVID-19 as well. It's my aim to point to Jesus any way I can. To be different, to be humble, to be patient, to be on mission and on gospel. If people watch my life closely, I want them to see something different, something otherworldly, something unexplainable. I want them to see someone who's kind and patient and gentle and thankful and attentive and selfless, and make them wonder what's going on inside that person. Do you know that you're being watched? Do you know that? And I don't mean that in some kind of creepy, paranoid way. But people are watching your life. They're watching how you respond to this and what you say. And I pray they see something wonderfully odd about how you live. That you would refuse fear. Church, this is our moment. Let's not fight with one another. And certainly, let's not fight with a culture. Now, if you don't like what Governor Evers is doing, then vote. If you love what Governor Evers is doing, vote. Be a good citizen. Participate in the civic discourse. But as a follower of Christ, your citizenship in this country is secondary to your citizenship in heaven. Somebody better say amen, right? Whether I agree with him or not, I am called to pray for our governor. And I would pray that he would see the Christian people across this state as people who are wonderfully committed to praying for him, even if you don't like him or don't vote for him. And in the days to come, when lost people press us through whatever means, because COVID fear is going to long outlast COVID virus, that when people look at our lives, that they would see that we would not return evil with evil or insult with insult, but evil with blessing. Why? Because it's when we look most like Jesus. We point to Jesus when we live that way. It's utterly countercultural. And I pray that that would be our rally cry. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. This call, this challenge from Peter is not something we can accomplish through sheer effort. God, we need the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word to take root in our souls and our hearts and our minds, the things we love and live for, and change us from the inside out, no matter the pressure. God, make us your people at this time who can live for a different set of values in a different kind of way, and each and every time, whenever we have opportunity, to point to your Son, Jesus. God, do that for your honor's sake, for the strength of this, your church, and the expanding kingdom in these days, we pray in Christ's name.